The letters that John wrote, some of it is so important. One of the places he says, I write this thing to you that you may know that you have eternal life. You know, we have eternal life now. It starts when Jesus comes in. And then another place he says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. That's pretty simple. You got Jesus, you got it. You don't have him, you don't have it. So see, it's about that personal relationship with Jesus that is really attractive to the lost. They think, the world out there thinks that church is going to church, a building.
Right.
And they reason, well, I'm as good as they are, so why should I be involved with that?
That's right.
Somehow we have got to figure out the way that God designed and wants so that we can really show the world what it is to be a believer and a Christian. It's impossible to go to church. I didn't know that. I wish people would quit using it, because we are the church 24 hours a day. Anyway, just a minute, because I'm going to finish here quickly. He says, I've given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, in them, you and me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me, and have loved them even as you loved me. You see, that the way to show the world, well, actually what he promises, that if we recognize that oneness that we have with him and the Father are one, then that will convince the world that we are a part of that great body. He finishes, Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them.
Amen.
Amen.
Brother, that's the answer to sheep and goats right there.
Yes. Thank you. Anybody got a comment, maybe a question?
I love something that Leon Fancher, those of you that's got the CDs, you've heard him. Something that struck me years ago when I met Leon, I was going to a charismatic church. Yeah. Is that I went to this meeting and he explained something that has been, how many of you read the scriptures that you think in scriptures you have eternal life? You ever heard that? Mm. Well, I want Leon to share that and that other thing you had.
Okay. Well, first that, these are written that you think you have eternal life?
That you think that you search the scriptures for eternal life.
Yeah.
What was he sharing?
For in them you think you have eternal life, but you refuse to come to me. See, he's making a big difference there. Scripture is not going to save us. It's Jesus that's going to save us. Now, Scripture may reveal that to us,
right. That
we need to know that, but the New Testament books were never written as doctrinal, organizational type thing.
Yeah.
Absolutely not. The other thing I wanted to share, in fact, we listened to it coming over, and I've listened to it three or four times, but there is a CD out, it's a CD, by a Jewish Christian apostolic guy that recently was in Hot Springs and spoke, and he believes that, he says this, he said, the world is beginning to divide, and as the world divides more, the body of Christ is fixing to get together more. Unity is going to become positive with the body of Christ as the world becomes more confused and more divided and more in trouble. The body of Christ will come together. There is a prophecy, I believe it's in Ezra, that says the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. We haven't seen that yet, have we? You believe it's coming? How much does the water cover the sea?
Completely.
100%. Then we're looking for a time when 100% of everybody alive on the earth will be in the body of Christ.
Amen.
And he believes that, and he believes that it may be happening very fast, maybe even within 10 years. I don't know. But anyway, it's exciting to hear some of the things that are being talked about and prayed about. And so let's keep praying and working together. And God will, if we will understand and live in the concept that they're just one family. They're just one body. Ephesians 4, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, right. One God, Father of all is above all, and in us all.
That's right.
Because God is in us, we're brothers and sisters. Thank you.
Mike Kirk, will you come? We're going to give you another 20 minutes. I'm going to say something to you as he comes. When I first met these guys and they started telling me all about this, one of the things that I found that was interesting is I had never met so many scriptures that knew about hell and judgment and doctrinal things. I mean, these guys would just blow me away, the studies. But one of the things that I saw in this movement was that if you didn't agree with how, I mean, they didn't agree that there was that. It wasn't a disagreement there was a hell, it's how it was hell. Oh, well, we're definitely saved in the end, but I saw such a lack of unity. And I thank God for the foundation that Leon Fancher put in my life, because I understood immediately that the number one thing we need in this group that we're running with is unity. Unity is something that people don't understand anything about. And people are more strifeful about how it is,
right,
rather than it is.
Right.
They could not unite over the promise because there were too much fighting on how it was going to be done. The same way with the grace of God. I've met a lot of people who say, yeah, we're going. It's definite. Every person saved. They don't know lick about the grace of God. And so all of us need each other. That was the two foundations that really hit me about Leon. I knew he understood grace and unity. Ronnie, the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Some of the things you're sharing about the missionaries, I didn't know that, but it makes more sense to me now what we've done over there because of what we preach here. The battle in this war is in the pulpits of men and what we have proclaimed that we've got to change. So I want to thank all of you. And there's questions, there's doctrinal issues, we want to talk it, we want to discuss that, but guess what? It don't change the promise. He's going to work it all out.
Tell us about it, my brother.
Praise God. I have so enjoyed this today, and I've been in other nations, and I kind of understand what you're saying. Your answer is not separate the sheep and goats, it's that we all may be one. You could save me a lot of time if you'd have got up here and said that first. Amen. Back to your dream. Brother Ronnie stirred up something in me that happened to me a long time ago, and that was this. Now listen closely. The Lord spoke up in me in a dream and said, those who embrace the all-encompassing love of God, or whatever you want to term it, will live longer than their peers because they have no condemnation. And when I say there's no condemnation, I'm not... As Mark said very aptly, I'm not talking about greasy get grace and sloppy agape. And I realize there's a lot of people committing acts that are opposed to the life of God. As I told our church a few weeks ago, I'm on a tight rope, real tight rope. And I understand when God sends to me the lesbians and the homosexuals and the prostitutes, I have to love them without loving their actions. And sometimes in the process, I might fall off the rope to the left or to the right. I said, but the problem is you all are on the same tight rope. Mm-hmm. And I want to preach a gospel that puts God in the driver's seat. And anything that I share that puts my will in the driver's seat is probably not correct. Because He's Lord over all and in all. And I've heard that several times. And Mike asked me the other night and asked me just a minute ago if I would share on the God-man. And I will touch on that a little bit. This is the fastest 20 minutes you could ever spend in your life. So I'll tell you. But the Lord revealed to me something. I was preaching on the sower sows the word. And the Lord spoke up inside of me and said, I am both the sower and I am the seed. Because John 1, it says, in the beginning was the
word.
And the word was with God or within God, and the word was God. So the sower, and though this is after I got home from preaching that, the Lord spoke to me. He said, I am the sower, and I had intercourse with the earth, and Jesus was the seed. I never preached that before, but I heard that in my spirit when I got home. You mentioned you can plow ground and you stir up a seed, and once the light hits it and once the right moisture, that seed will begin to produce. And I began to see, as you said that, it triggered that thought back in my heart again, how that God had intercourse with the earth. And I've never preached that. That's not really scripture, but it's scriptural. Jesus was the seed. As a matter of fact, Peter said, we're born of incorruptible what?
Seed.
We're born of Him. We're born from above. And so if Jesus was the seed that was planted, not in the ground, but in this earth, in every man, woman, boy and girl, every person, I begin to realize God really is truly in everybody. It took me a long time to wrap my mind around that, because I had not only heard other stuff, I had preached other stuff. And I'm going contrary to the stuff I had preached for several years. And the Lord showed me something else. When He showed me this, it just kind of put the icing on the cake in I believe 1 Corinthians. I don't remember where it was. 1 Corinthians, somewhere. Paul talks about circumcision. We've got a lady in our church, a girl in our church, just have a little boy, but they couldn't bring him home till so many hours after he was circumcised. And we all understand circumcision, right? What happens to the little boys in the hospital before they come home? Well, after the Lord spoke this to him, and Paul talks about it's not circumcision of the flesh, it's circumcision of the heart. I called a doctor friend, and her, I think you talked to him last night.
Yeah.
Brother Terry, up in Des Moines area, he said, got a family practice there. And I called Terry one Sunday morning, and I said, Terry, tell me all the things that circumcision does, what it's good for. And he listed about 8 things. Some of the things I already knew about cleanliness and all of that. But when he said this, something just exploded on the inside of me. He says, it brings forth the head. The head was already there. It just manifested that. And it began to show me, Lord, you've got all these nuggets stuck in the Word of God. Another place here. If we understand it's a circumcision of heart, as he talked about, it wasn't the circumcision of flesh anymore. That was a token of the old covenant. But we're in a new day with God. And when I began to understand, why did he bring up such a graphic subject? It had meaning or it wouldn't be there.
Yes.
And I began to see the head of that organ come forth in a circumcision, physically. But it was already there. Man, I got a hold of that. I began to say, oh God, you are in everybody. The guy that I don't like. The guy that I want to hit with a brick. You're in there. So Lord, let my behavior and let my expressions so express you. Now I'm a truck driver and I drive for Walmart, so now they got to unload me just as soon as I get there. But that hasn't always been my life. I had trucks of my own, and I went to a place to unload, and the receiver never would get to me. And I'm on a time frame. I got 3 or 4 drops. And I'd gotten hold of some of this, and I said, Lord, I'm not saying nothing. I'm not going to say anything. I stood there behind that pallet. I'd already unloaded my freight. I'm needing to get over here in 30 minutes, and he hasn't even got to check in my freight yet. I got behind that pallet and I stood there so 2 or 3 hours. I said, I refuse to say anything. I want to tell him how bad he was, how no good he was, how he would need to get here and check in my freight. I need to go over here across town. The Lord said, I'll take care of it. Don't open your mouth. You've got to express me in everything. And I said, I refuse. I had to tell myself, I refuse to get mad. I refuse to get upset. I had to say it till my own ears could hear it. You say, Brother Mike, you're just making that up because you was mad. No, I was disciplining my words to my spirit because my brain hadn't been fully renewed yet. And I began to discipline my thought process as to what the Spirit would say. That's what I call the marriage supper of the Lamb, when the soul and the spirit gets married. And they begin to speak the same thing. I begin to see that, and I said, I'm not getting mad. I said, this is within myself. Finally come checked in my freight. I went over to the next place, in which I know they wouldn't let me in because it's a time frame. They said, well, normally we wouldn't let you in, but power's been off, so we need your freight. Just back it right in door three. You see, I do believe in limited will. But sometimes in the middle of limited will, the sovereignty of God steps in.
Yes, yes.
And there's times like that. I said, Lord, you orchestrated the whole thing. So I learned a lesson. You work it out. If I just operate in peace, if I manifest your love, and if I manifest your grace, you always work things out. It may not always work out to what I expected, but it'll work out to his plan. Hallelujah, got to go fast.
Yes, that's good.
Romans 2:29. Later, find it for me. I look over in Kings when I'm preaching. Romans 2:29.
But he is a Jew?
No. Sorry about that. I already talked about that. Galatians 1. I'll go to that one. Galatians 1. You know what Paul said? This helped me too. Paul said that God had revealed himself. Look at Galatians 1, 15 and 16.
But when it pleased God,
who separated me from my mother's womb,
and called me by his grace.
Now, wait a minute. Paul went a long time hurting folks.
Yes, he did.
But he said he was called from his mother's womb. To reveal
his son,
not to me,
right.
But in me.
In me.
He is already there all the time. After you hear years and years and years and years of preaching about, back to our question, sheep and the goats and this and that and the other, and you're going to hell and you're going to heaven and this and that and the other, that stuff gets so ingrained in you, you have to work out of that muck and mires. One guy said it's just like falling in an outside toilet. You're in over your head. When you get your head out, you think you're plumb out. It smells so much better, but we're still neck deep in there sometimes. But Paul said to reveal his son who's in me. Linda and I went to the hospital one night. I'll use this chair here to illustrate a point. We walk in the hospital and here's an old black gentleman sitting in the foyer. He's got three coats on, so I knew this, he's homeless. I went over to him and I said, how you doing? He said, I'm okay. I said, have you had dinner yet today? He said, no. Hadn't had no dinner, sir. And there was a McDonald's inside that hospital. That's the only hospital in Kansas City that's got a McDonald's on the inside of it. I said, what would you like tonight? I noticed he only had two teeth in his head. You know, I didn't know if he just ate soup or what, you know. I said, can you eat a hamburger? He said, sure can. I said, do you want drinks and a fry and all? I went through all that. Yeah, I'd do that. So I went and got it, brought over to him, give it to him. And he was thanked me. And the Lord spoke something to me. And I gave him some money. I said, this all belongs to the Lord. However you use it, your business. But I'm telling you, the Lord gave it to you, so use it right. I got down in front of him like this, and I pointed to his chest, and I touched him on the chest real lightly. I said, did you know God was in there? He said, no. He just started crying profusely. He said, no, I didn't know he's in there. I said, oh, yeah, God's right in there. He said, really, sir? I said, yeah, he's in there. He just wanted to be expressed. He said, oh, Jesus. He said, maybe that's what got me across the road the other day when my old lame legs would hardly take me back across the road and the car just sped by real fast and missed me. He said, I stopped over there on the other side and said, thank you, Jesus. I said, that's all he's wanting is an expression from you. He said, thank you. Thank you. I didn't know God was in there.
That's good. Oh, that's good.
But he just patted me on the head and said, thank you. Thank you. Linda said, my time's up. I ain't got to God, man, yet.
You got five.
I got to hurry. In Revelation, I've been teaching, some of you getting some of our CD or DVDs, I've been teaching on the apocalypse. The apocalypse is not the end of the world, incidentally. It's the end of age. And it says it's the answer to the whole thing is in chapter 1, verse 1. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. So, speaking of God, man, it's a term I made up. Because sometimes we got to use something to jar people out of the rut.
Yeah.
I could have used man of God or any of that. That's a Bible term. But I began to realize that Jesus was already manifested in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So if Jesus was manifested in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then when we get to the book of Revelation, he says, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not many revelations. It's many, 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 many stories, many, many visions of one. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. And I begin to see that Jesus, and somebody touched on that already today, Jesus is the human side, if we could say that, of God. Because he was the visible expression of an invisible God. So if Jesus was the human side of God, Christ was the God side.
Right.
So I began to realize, Jesus, you already was manifested. You showed all the works that you do, all the miracles that you did. So this must be undoubtedly, if it's a revelation of Jesus Christ and he's already been revealed and went back into the Father, it must be a revelation of the head and the body. Mm-hmm. I begin to realize, man, first of all, I need to understand who's the throne. Where's the throne? And I'll let this chair represent you. Wherever God lives is where his throne is. Is that correct? So if he lives in you, that's where his throne is. So you are the lampstand. You start reading the book of Revelation, you find out everything it says around the throne, 24 elders, four beasts around the throne. That's what's in you. The four beasts really speaks of the sovereignty of God. It talks about, what was the first one? The first one was the first head of a beast was
the lion.
The lion is the king of the jungle, speaks of sovereignty. The second one was the ox, which speaks of sacrifice. All these speaks of death, burial, and resurrection. But how does it affect the body of Christ? What I'm going all the way through the book of Revelation, looking at how does this work? How does this fit the body of Christ? I ain't talking about bombs bursting in the air. I'm not talking about bugs coming up out of the ocean big as Volkswagens. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about an expression of the body of Christ in the earth. And if we get anything out of Revelation other than that, we're missing it. Because it is, in fact, a revelation of Jesus Christ. So we must be the God-man in the earth.
Yes.
When I say we, that's not just this room. Understand? I don't teach that we're the exclusive body of Christ. You know, there's people we don't even know out there, you know, that is. But we're the God-man in the earth. And it's, my time's up. But we've got to be an expression of that. I think Danny talked about we've got to live it out or be it, you know. It's one thing to say it, but it's something else. We go to the conventions, we can get up in front of our pulpits and we can talk all about these scriptures, but if we don't walk it out, some people, on the way they know it, is how I express it. And I found out it even affects my tone of voice. I can say the right thing a wrong way.
Mm-hmm.
You know? So I was listening to a quartet sing one day and I was crying. My son is about 12 years old, 13. He said, Dad, why are you crying? He said, you don't even believe what they're saying. And I said this come up out of my spirit. I said, I'm not crying for what they're saying. I'm crying because of the spirit in which they sing it is right.
Yes.
And spirit is drawn to spirit.
Yeah.
I'm drawn to your spirit. Brother Ronnie, I so enjoyed your spirit when you got up here. There was something when you just first started talking. I didn't care what you said. It just ministered life to me. All of you guys. Brother Harold, I told Dad that. Dad said, I got to leave early. You're going to see some. I said, Dad, please stay for Harold. He said, well, I like him other guys too. Well, I didn't mean that. God bless you. I better shut up.
I've got 20 minutes. So Kathy, keep me on schedule. And if I get done early, I get done early. I'm not really trying to fill a time space. There's some things that Mike shared. It don't really matter what our theology is if we don't allow this love to permeate and touch our everyday lives. It's funny, we asked him to talk about the God-man. He talked about what the God-man's doing. And that's what I want to address a little bit, is what is this about? What is really the function of this conference? I remember Dr. Faye Wilson, who is actually, we're on the radio with her, we've known her for a number of years. One day she said, everything that's God is good, but not everything that's good is necessarily God. And I thought that was pretty powerful. I had no idea why she was talking about that. But I want to talk a little bit about the authentic nature of God's judgment, and I'm going to say some things that's going to lead to the God-man. When I started doing this biblical research about judgment, I was hearing these ministers, hearing some things about the fact that when you are judged, you function in grace. It goes the same way with love. When you are really confronted with what isn't love, that's when you really know about the function of love. I've heard years about what we should do in unity. Leon's one of the few people that I know that knows what functioning in unity looks like. It looks like no division. We get in conferences and talk about unity, just like Willa Cripp says, they get in conferences talk about the Antichrist. You know, is it this individual or this? Listen, I haven't known any of those people that did anything anti-Christ, which in Greek means substitute for. But I know a lot of religious Pentecostals, including the group that I come out of, we had a lot of substitutes for Christ. So there's your Antichrist. But I looked it up, it had been a number of years, I looked up in the Colin Brown, the New Theological Dictionary, which was originally translated in German. I looked up and there was a guy named Walter Snyder, which oddly enough, Walter Snyder, usually at the front of the book you get all these professors' names. It said Walter Snyder, and believe it or not, it does not list any theological degrees. It just says Hanover, which I assume is Hanover, Germany. Well, when I began to study, one of the things that he brought out is he said, when you looked at the German theologians, you understand that whenever there was a judgment, deliverance happened. That's the Old Testament. So he took the usage of the word judgment. He took the understanding of Karl Barth, who was also German, that the judge was judged for us, substitution, not invocation. And then he began to look at the New Testament and he looked at every word in its usage.
That's the point.
And he was doing this. And when I saw this, I said, I don't know who Walter Snyder is, but I'm going to find out. So I started looking at his reference. Well, one of his first references was this essay, and I can't even understand the German guy's name, but it was some guy named A.R.A.L.T., and it talked about there were two kinds of law. In the Old Testament, there were things that God said, if you'll do this, I'll do such and such. That's conditional. But there's other places that God said, all right, I've had enough. We're correcting this.
That's right.
And he corrected it, as Phineas Jennings Deck said, there's preservation of the seed. Don't take it personal. He was doing this to preserve the loyalty so that he could birth Christ through the priesthood. Now, there's a lot of stuff that we could interpret different ways. But then the next thing I noticed is that the dictionary named the book Justice and the Teachings of Jesus by J.A. Byrd, which said that God's wrath is God's love in agony. It's his passion. And when I looked this up, it referenced back to a guy named James S. Stewart. So as I'm researching this, I'm also researching Jesus and the Christ. And I'm looking at this on judgment, and I'm looking at this, and here's what I found out, that most Scottish scholars, if they're from Edinburgh, if they're from England or the UK, most of these guys say that God is a good God. Their translations reflect that. Dr. Robert Young, he was from Edinburgh. He lived a number of years in St. Andrew. James Moffat. These men were all saying God's a good God. The problem is they could never answer the question of judgment. And it was the German theologians, and we have today what scholars have chose to translate from German. But there is works and works and works of dealing with the whole judgment concept. And so as I began to do this and began to research this out, one of the things that I found out is that I went back to James Stewart. Well, there was a professor who was a great professor who lived in New Collins, Edinburgh, who used to be named A.A. Kennedy, H.A.A. Kennedy. He was the most well-known Greek scholar that day. He began to see the God-man, Jesus and the Christ, the Jesus of history, the Christ of mystery. That was his message. And he dug these things out. He inspired another man by the name of H.R. McClintosh, who wrote a book called The Life of Jesus Christ. It was a full-fledged volume. Most people's never read. In fact, there was a student that was there in that classroom with H.A. Kennedy by the name of William Barclay, who later said that our atonement idea is so crazy because we think if Jesus come to fully manifest God and we see Jesus and not God, he has failed his mission. And that's William Barclay. See, God was in Christ. Oh, Jesus is our mediator, but God's way off there. That's incorrect. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself.
Absolutely.
See, it's about the gospel of God. So as I was reading this, well, you see, it was these men that was never known for this. It was a man named James Stewart who actually began to try to understand the Jesus and the Christ and how it fit with judgment. And he began to write all these writings. And from here, birthed it. William Barclay was from that time period. And so as I started reading this, one of the things that I realized is that people who studied a lot of German theologians were not freaking out over some of the stuff that I was freaking out. It was called the love-wrath theory. So as I'm reading this, and I know Dr. Sam Culver, he gave me actually a book over there, and he talked about that there is so much manipulation, and I will say this, in my study, so much gross mistranslation, that God's trying to punish us. I'm telling you, if God wants to punish you, you're done for. So it's got to be about correction. Well, I'm going to share this, and then I'm going to shift gears just a hair, but I went to a place, and I won't say where, and I looked, and I found the Bible commentary of Dr. Robert Young. Not his concordant, not his, commentary. And he was talking about 2 Corinthians 3. And he says that the character of the Old Testament was not Satan. It wasn't the devil. The main thing of the Old Testament was God's love and kindness and the law. And Robert Young said the word administration means the deaconess of the judging down of his glory, the deaconship of the righteousness abounding in glory. See, they didn't have a problem translating the word judgment because they knew judgment was connected to glory. Then when I read it, it also said, now this is 18th century, for we have such a hope, we use full speech. He didn't say bold speech, full speech. God's fully satisfied. We are seeing that we are blinded that the old covenant has been made useless in Christ. Dr. Robert Young, 1800s. He also said the veil is lifted round about by the looseness of Christ. He translated the word redemption as looseness. This is really interesting. In the literal translation of Romans 4:23, he says, given over because of our failings from duty and raised up because we have been declared just, having been declared righteousness by faith. No, out of faith we have peace toward God. It isn't your faith. And then one of the things he said, and I thought this was so good, is the word redemption means a thorough loosening. And when he mentioned the word judgment, he said the judgment or condemnation was inwardly just. You see, in here, I want to know what the judgment is. It's the stuff up here. The heart leaps, but this up here is where the problem is. And that's why we're having these conferences. Because we ain't figured it out all that. We still got to have our minds renewed. So as I was reading these things, so I said, okay, I can kind of get that maybe one of the reasons that we don't fully see this judgment thing right is we haven't got this Jesus and the Christ thing right yet. And I found a guy, I was searching through. Well, in 1986, I was praying, and God asked me a question. Who is the Holy Spirit? And I said, well, he's the third person of the Godhead. God said, how do you know? You don't know him. You see, I had realized that there was a script in my head that I went by. I was going by, you know, when you look in the mirror, you really don't see you. You're looking at what you've been trained to look at. Very few people have noticed what they really are. But, and then when I studied this, and I started seeing these ideas, I said, okay, supernaturally something was downloaded to me. 3 days later, a guy walked up and handed the book, The Spirit of Christ by Andrew Murray. And the one thing that I remember about that is that it's about Christ. See, we study all this stuff about the Holy Spirit to what? Glorify Jesus. I'm not taking away from Jesus, but Jesus' mission was to fulfill the will of the Father. And what was that? The Christ. The fullness of Him that dwelleth all in all. Mm-hmm. So then I started looking, I started reading these guys like James Stewart, which had some awesome quotes. I started reading this, and then I found a book called Lord of Legend, and I thought this was funny because everybody's saying there's all these myths about Jesus. So he wrote a book called The Myth Incarnate. Listen, I don't care what you think about historically. Most of the time, N.T. Wright says the historical Jesus book, no matter they've been written up in the thousands, is actually just us reinterpreting history. But you've heard the term in Christ all your life, have you not? You've been hearing who you are in Christ. Where did that come from? Why do you never find an original? I mean, I know it was in Paul's letters. Why do you not find a point where it originated? You know why? Because where it originated, they also talked about the God-man. And the church don't want to hear about the God-man. Because if we don't understand, if we can tie you up that it's all about the history, you'll never see the mystery.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you, there ain't nothing that so intimidates people than talking about the mystery. Then I read, and I got this book from a friend, and I was reading his book on judgment, and I looked up, and it was the oddest thing. It says, this is a book called The Names of Our God. It's about the Jesus, the Son of Man, and Christ, the Son of God. And this was an Assembly of God pastor for 30 years. And I started reading this, and it was mind-blowing to me, because one of the statements he said was, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why was it written that way? Because, yes, it was in the sense we say he was the same. I disagree. Because we are seeing the fact we don't know who Christ is. But I've spent years with Ronnie Martin that says that the priesthood, that Jesus was what? The pattern son. And he called forth the Melchizedek priesthood, which was the power of endless life. What I'm saying to you was Jesus was the pattern of that which is to come, and we have never ever focused on what he was a pattern of, because we have made him the pattern, not realizing that he is building something. I started reading this book, and I mean, there was so many nuggets in here, because what really began to blow my mind is that he was revealing the fact that most of our translations, most of our things, actually splits Jesus Christ. Go into theology. There's thousands of books written on the historical Jesus. Makes him out to look like a complete wimp. He was a rock mason, not carpenter. And there's no carpenter. You go to Israel. When's the last time you seen somebody knocking on wood and building? See, all these ideas. But I don't care what you think about the man, Jesus Christ. The Bible says it is the Holy Spirit that reveals Christ in you.
Right.
And I don't care if you can't read a Bible. You can have a relationship and a flow of the Spirit of Christ.
Amen.
Why have we never heard anybody preach on the Spirit of Christ? Oh, he's the Holy Spirit. Yeah, he's the Holy Spirit. But he's holy in the sense he's sanctified to reveal in him is the fullness of the Godhead bodily.
Right.
Well, are you oneness or Trinitarian? I don't know what I am, because I'll be honest with you, I understand that there's a lot about the leadership of the Holy Spirit I don't understand. Well, is he triune or is he oneness? You know, I think he's multidimensional. I think he is what he is. But I do think that we have so separated the Godhead that we don't understand that it says by one man, death reigned, and one man, righteousness. We're not talking about a oneness we achieve. It's a oneness that has always been. Then I got this book by Leonard Sweet called The Jesus Manifesto, and I so love this because it says this: you can try to be like Jesus all you want and you will never achieve it. Forget it. Throw it away. Because there's only one way you'll be Christ-like, and that's the leadership of the Holy Spirit conforming you into that image. Whom he did what? Foreknow. He predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, I'm going to tell you, I believe I'm predestined. I believe he foreknew. But I'm going to tell you, even though he calls me perfect, there's still a process that I'm going through. And the more you know this, the more you experience that love, the process, as Ronnie used to pray, he's turning up the heat. He's turning up the heat. Because it says what? The grace of God that empowers you to say no to all sin. You can't remain in grace and not function in it. Did I say that? No, he said. But in the Old Testament, he said, I will come and give you a new heart of flesh, and I will cause you to walk in my walls. I don't care how many times you've heard it, how many times you see it. When you see him, that's when the puzzle comes together and all these doctrinal issues will become so swallowed up. They won't end. They'll be swallowed up just as death. I'm telling you today, the best thing that ever happened to you is you got a hunger to be conformed to his image. And the Holy Spirit is doing so much more behind the scenes than you could ever imagine. Hallelujah. Yes.
You said it,
okay. Kelly's coming and she's going to read this and then there'll be a mic clip.
I just want to share something.
So you can introduce mine.
I think it's cool, though. I just wanted to touch base on what Mike was talking about today on the mirror. All my life I struggled with worthiness. And years ago, probably 10 years ago now, God spoke to me. I was in the bathroom fixing my hair or something. And God spoke to me. He said, look at yourself. And I looked in the mirror like we all do, and I said, okay. He said, no, look at yourself. Look deep within your eyes in that mirror and see me. He said, and as you do that, start confessing, I guess we could say, I love Kathy. I am beautiful. And as you do this, you'll begin to experience who I am within you. You'll begin to see me face to face. And Ronnie Martin prophesied over me years ago that he saw my soul like a sponge with holes in it, and that I was to call back everything that was taken from me as a child and then renounce the opposite. So if I felt unworthy, call back worthiness. If I felt unloved, call back love. And on and on and on. So that was part of that. That's been 1993. And I could still, as I shared, literally feel, because it's an everyday choice, it's an everyday experience, feel those holes being filled up. Because, I mean, we could all sit here and get in our humanistic nature and begin to wallow in what we don't have or who we think we are, not who we truly are, and just get down and depressed. That's why I said it's an everyday choice. And I wrote this book, called, a little booklet called The Prisoner of Identification, because we are our own prisoner of our own minds. And I put little pieces of the puzzle in the mind, and I just put little words in there like doubt, fear, victim, we victimize ourselves, guilt, shame, that we limit ourselves, feel unworthy, and that we create our own illusions. And I didn't even know I had it with me in my little notebook back there. And I thought, well, look, I went to the last page, and I thought I was supposed to share this. That's a, I don't know if it's a word or what, but it's a word. You are being positioned to make a transition into the next room of the greatness of God. Everything you went through was your setup.
Amen.
Not your setback. It was to form a momentum that had sent you into a forward motion that cannot be stopped. Remember, His ways are not your ways. Trust the plan of God for your life. You are a world changer. Expect big things to happen. See, we think too little. We limit God. And then I quoted Isaiah 43:18. My paraphrase. Stop dwelling on the past events and brooding over times gone by. I am doing something new. It's springing up. Can't you see it? I am making a road in the desert, rivers in the wasteland. God is up to something big, and the end always precedes the beginning. Everything getting in your life is making way for what is coming. He has greatness in your future. That's it. Beth Clare, yay, you bet. You got to say this one.
I'm sorry. No, I just wanted to take a minute to give honor where I feel honor is due, and even though you're not formally on the docket, Ronnie and Leon, I've never been in a place and heard you speak that it wasn't just awesome. And the first time I heard Ronnie speak, I think you had to leave after lunch that day. But he talked about some things, and the whole atmosphere changed after that. And when he was talking this morning about, you know, part of his giftings with the prophetic, the whole meeting changed to the prophetic that afternoon after you spoke.
Yes.
God started giving everybody pieces, and it was just awesome. So I do want to give you guys honor.
Yes.
Even though we don't do it formally sometimes, you're awesome. Miss Linda, I don't want to put you on the spot, but do you have anything to share?
Nothing, except it's been good to be here.
You sure? You can sing it if you want to. I know, I said, that's where you seem your most comfortable. And watching the videos. Parker, what about you? Do you have anything you want to share? Okay. Well, then I want to introduce my wonderful husband.
Yes.
Mike Clegg.
I want to go in a little more on the mirror and on the inclusion of ourselves in Christ. We've talked about several verses, and Mike mentioned Galatians. And when we talk about the death of Jesus, and Mark was talking about the historical verses, the historical Jesus versus the Christ of mystery. When Jesus died, the Roman soldiers registered to the death of one man. But God saw something different. When Jesus died, God registered your death, your death, your death, your death, your death, the death of the entire mankind, all men. What do you think is our significance of being included in His death? He was essentially saying that what happened to Christ happened to us. It happened for us, and it happened through Him in our behalf. Everything that happened to Christ, His death was our death. His burial, our burial.
Yes.
And we kind of stopped there. But His resurrection is our resurrection. And I think it was Harold talked about resurrection this morning. We traditionally think it means, or have said it means, to stand up. And maybe it was Mark. But there is a deeper meaning in the word anastasis that means to resurrect. That word originally means in Greek to stand up again in order to get what you were stood up for. It is a resurrection or a standing up for a purpose. It's not just coming back to life, but it's to get something that was lost, that was misplaced, that was misidentified, that you didn't have, that you're supposed to have, that you had once, but you will have again. That's the purpose of resurrection. When in 1 Corinthians 15:45 it says, "So it is written, the first man Adam became a living being, and the last Adam a life-giving spirit." The thing that I think is interesting there, he didn't say the second Adam, the third Adam, the fourth Adam. He said the last Adam. And if we put that in line with the scripture in I believe it's 1 Corinthians 5, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation." When the last Adam, Christ, died, it was the death of mankind. It was the death of the race that was formed in Adam. For that to be true, then we understand in Corinthians where it says then that all men are in Christ, they are a new creation. We've always said that that is a condition. If you are in Christ, then you are a new creation. That's not what the word therefore means. Therefore is not a condition. It's a statement of fact based on the previous verse. All ministry has one single purpose, and that's to affirm our inclusion in Christ and the full implication. Was the first Adam in the last Adam? Was Adam in the last Adam? If he was, then that means Christ was Adam before the earth-formed Adam was. That's how the scripture says that we were slain, or that Christ was slain from the foundation of the earth. He was already slain. He was already Adam. He was already us before we were formed in the dirt. Mark was talking about how the work was completed. In Romans 4:25, "He was put to death because of our sin, but was raised," the Young's literal says, "because we were declared righteous." So, the resurrection of Christ, our resurrection, because we were in Him, is a proof or a guarantee. If I sell you a computer and I give you a receipt, that's proof that you bought it from me. When Christ was resurrected, that is proof that all mankind was declared innocent. If mankind was not declared innocent, Christ could not have been risen. Michael, we were talking a while ago on the forever. If you would, read Hebrews 1:8, and then Danny, in King James, grab mine, Hebrews 10:12. This is an example of what Brother Harold was talking about for the word forever. Micah 1:8.
About the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and your righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom."
Okay, he says that the kingdom of Christ will be forever. And then Hebrews 10:12.
"But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God."
In Hebrews, those words forever are translated in English forever, but there's two Greek words. Hebrews 1:8 is the word that we've been talking about all afternoon as aeon, or age lasting. And we know that that's true because in Corinthians it says that Christ will turn over the kingdom after everything is subdued to the Father. So His kingdom is not without end, because He gives the kingdom to our Father, and then God is all in all. The Hebrews 10:12 that he just read is a Greek word, dionikos, and it means continually unbroken. So when he was our sacrifice forever, that one really means an unending time or a continuously processed, something that's not broken up in time. I want to go in Romans 8:29, Brother Harold also mentioned this verse. He said, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Conform here means to be made, to function like. It is to be displayed as. In the first verse that I read in 2 Corinthians about the mirror, it says we are being transformed. That transformation is the same Greek word that Jesus was transfigured. This one is a different word, to conform. And in the concordant literal says, now we all with uncovered face, mirroring the Lord's glory, are being transformed into the same image. How are we being transformed? How are we being physically changed? Back on the mirror, we talk about a handheld mirror that we just hold up to our face and we see a reflection. And at the first conference we were with, I believe it was Ronnie or Leon, the satellite. Who's the satellite dude? Okay. There is a mirror that existed 200 years before Christ, before the time period, before this was written. And it's a parabolic mirror. A parabolic mirror, there was a mathematician, Diocles, he supposedly used a group of these mirrors to destroy a wooden warship off the coast of Greece, some 200 plus years before Christ. In a parabolic mirror is the shape of a satellite dish, the same shape of a headlight, and it takes and focuses. Remember I said the definition of a mirror not only reflects but it amplifies. A parabolic mirror will take the light that it gathers like a satellite and it will focus that light and return back. And there are four phases or four areas of that reflection or of that change. And in the parabolic mirror, a physical change occurs. As a person is close, or the object or the observer is in close to the parabolic mirror, he sees a reflection. And it seems like that the reflection, maybe it is not as powerful in itself, but it's the beginning. As that person becomes more toward the center, as he gets closer, the next aspect is heat. And we've always said, you know, when we looked into the perfect law of liberty, we don't see our sins, our mess-ups, our mistakes. We see the image of who we really are. So in this place, when we are at the heat phase, we think, uh-oh, that's going to burn away sin. That's not what it is. It's a heat. You remember how when someone says, I love you, you say you get that warm feeling? That's what this is. It's the experiencing the love of God. It's a closeness of intimacy with who is reflecting you. It's like an eye-to-eye thing. After the heat aspect, as you get a little closer to the mirror still, the other phase is a photographic focus. In the photographic focus, there is an imprint that happens onto the one who's observing. It's a permanence. It's like we can finally see Christ in us. We see Him work in us. He is actually, we are operating as Christ. The final aspect, when that object gets perfectly centered at the right focal point of that mirror, something else happens, and it's called magnetism. At that point, what is observed in that mirror is completely drawn into the mirror. He becomes the reflector. When we're so in Christ, Brother Harold talks about all in all, and his definition is Christ
is everything.
At that point, the magnetism is so strong that the God all in all has pulled us into Him. Everybody has gathered into Him. In one of the Facebook friends, he put a post on his side. He was talking about the shattered mirror. And not that Christ is shattered, but the image. Remember, it's an image that we're seeing. He said all of mankind was represented in Adam. And when Adam fell, that mirror shattered. Because Genesis 5, it talks about that when Adam's sons bore children, they bore them after his own likeness. And we've assumed that that means that we lost the likeness of God, or that we lost the likeness of our Creator. But we can never lose that likeness. But the perception is how is our we can lose that likeness. One of the examples of that is we look and we tell the people in our churches and in stuff in our meetings that, well, God loves you and He'll never turn His back on you. But then when they get a little more church, we tell them, well, God turned His back on His Son to redeem you. But when the Psalms 23 that's used, Jesus perceived, or He had the full perception or the full weight of sin, and He perceived Father turned away. The same way we feel when we feel like that we're so burdened down by maybe something we've done wrong or said wrong, and we feel that there's a distance between us and God. It's a perception of what we feel is not real, because God was right there in the presence with Adam. It's something that we feel we perceive, or something that occurred. And I think it's Psalms 23:24 that talks about that the oppressed cried out, and it says that God heard. And in the shattered mirror, the millions of pieces that each person became when he saw his own image reflected and began to tell his own story. The pieces were not in union anymore. But then God placed everything back in Christ. He took those shattered pieces, the things that we see of ourselves, the things that we see of others, and put the mirror back together. And that mirror is Christ. The same mirror that we hold up, the one that we can see, now the pieces are restored. And the message says it this way: in Him all the broken and disconnected pieces of mankind and of all the universe were gathered. Then redemption, then reconciliation, then restoration, and now everything is fitted together properly, resonating the vibrant harmony of God. So in looking at Christ, we see ourselves. And you know what a watermark is? Remember in a copy business or newspaper, to show a high grade of paper, a paper has a watermark. It's a permanent image that shows ownership and authenticity. That's what the image of God is in us. It's His watermark. It's His mark of ownership. It's His mark of authenticity that we're His and that we're made like Him. We never lose that watermark. We may not perceive it. We may not see it reflected correctly, but it's always there. It's a place that we can always go to find permanence, to find assurance, to find peace. And when we look in the mirror, it's like a twin. We have twin granddaughters, and there's a picture of them that we got that they're kind of parallel to the side. The only way that you can tell that it's two kids, I don't have it up here, is one has a hair bow of a different color. But it looks like they're side by side in a mirror. That's the same way with Christ. That we become so like Him that we see the image of who we are and we see the image of who He is. And we notice that the images are identical. And thanks, Lord. This is a picture of the kids, and like I said, there is not a mirror there. They were standing side by side. The only difference is the hair bow and the toy, but it looks like a reflection. But when Olivia looks, when one of them looks at the other, she sees someone identical to herself. That's what it is with Christ. When we look at Him, we see Him, but then there's another aspect. When I look at Christ, I see Brother Harold, I see Mark, I see Mike, Linda, because we're reflecting the same image. I don't see all of me or all of you. We see us.
Amen.
And it's no longer seeing two. And in the seeing and in this reflection, we really learn what the word behold means. Behold the glory. We're changed from opinion. We have taken and changed the opinion of who we thought we were, who man says we are, who religion says we are, and we realize that it's completely different from what the opinion of God says we are.
Come on.
When we realize that the opinion of who we are, who we really are, never changed,
God didn't change his mind.
No.
God didn't reform or reconstruct man, but he made him in a permanence in Christ that has been there before God got down in the dirt and made Adam. When he created man, you know, he thought, in his expressions of thought, he created light, he created darkness, he created light and separated from darkness, and the firmament and all these things. He spoke those things. Then he spoke, or he thought, let us make man, but he actually got down in the dirt and did it. We're the only aspect of creation that his hands touched. When his hands touched us, that made us like him. Gene Edwards has a book, The Divine Romance, and it's an allegorical book, but he talks about how that when God was thinking this, the angels all gathered around, he got down and it says that he began to form this thing in the dirt. It says that he stepped back and the angels gasped and they said, his image visible. That's really what happened. The invisible God imprinted his image, his watermark, on his creation man.
Good.
He did it in Adam. But because Christ was the last Adam, and he was slain from the foundation of the world as the Lamb, he was actually Adam before Adam of the earth was.
You know, that mark he was talking about is 777. You know, all of our life we've heard the mark of the beast. It's always told it was 666. But we never hear preached the mark of God. It's 777. Mark of maturity. A mark of perfection.
Yeah.
You know, people run scared. And you talk about being perfect in God. But it's just being mature in Him.
Yeah.
Let's stand. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you today for your great love that you bestowed upon us. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, that dwells within us. We don't have to look here and we don't have to look there. All we have to do is look inside.
Yes.
And there we find God. We're so grateful for your great love, for what you're doing through all of us. Help us, Lord, to always be in a place that we can learn more of you, not to camp where we are today, but by this time tomorrow we'll be another notch higher in you. Because your word says to come up hither.
Yes.
Hallelujah. And we so long have dwelt below our privileges, but we're going to climb higher and higher in you. Now I thank you, Lord, for your blessings upon all of these that are here. And Father, I just thank you that it will multiply from conference to conference, that there'll be even more and more and more. Come and know this great love and this word that is so much real than we've ever known in times past. In Jesus' name. Amen.